The scripture for this morning is Matthew 23, 1 through 12. And I'm reading from Peterson's The Message. And this section is entitled, in Peterson, Religious Fashion Show. Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religious scholars and Pharisees had competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take into their hearts and live it out of their behavior. It's all spit and polish and veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like a bunch of pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of father. You have only one father, and he's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There is only one life leader for you and them, and that's Christ. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I am so grateful that my brother in Christ read that translation this morning. I give God the glory for that. That is absolutely fantastic, my friend. Thank you. Thank you so much. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's alive. It's not dead. It's not simply ink on paper. It speaks to us. It breathes of your very spirit, your very essence. And as we receive it this morning, Father, help it then to stretch us to be even more your people and your witness in a world that needs it now more than ever. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. There's a lot going on in Matthew. I would invite you, if you haven't read it through in a while, to go ahead and open up your Bibles and do that. Not now. But at some point, there's an awful lot going on in the Gospel of Matthew. And in particular, these recent chapters. Jesus, you see, has entered into Jerusalem in chapter 21. We normally refer to that as Palm Sunday, the scripture for Palm Sunday. And it's been a lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm. And if he had just simply been about political gains, he would have ridden that crest. You see, polling would have been very high on Jesus right about that time. And I know that all of you understand that because the political season is now every day. And we hear something new every day. Jesus, however, was more about than about the political landscape. Certainly that was part of it because he was addressing the power structure of the day. And he was heading right towards the power structure of the day. In other words, the temple. And what he did was he cleared the temple. Because it was no longer a house where God was the focus. It was now a house where commerce was the focus. Where making money was the focus. The love of money had become a focus of worship for people. But he didn't stop there. Jesus continued to teach, continued to speak to people about the kingdom of God and who was ushering it in, namely him, the person right in front of them. And then started telling them about how they had been not taking care of what God had blessed them with. The wicked vine dressers, the wedding feast, started talking or answering questions that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians were all throwing at him. You know, the whole atmosphere changed. It really did. From that triumphal entry to being challenged, to creating a tension. And it was necessary because people were missing the point. Jesus came so that all who would believe in God through him would be saved and would have a saving relationship and would have something more. They would have hope. It would not be just lost, scattered around, wandering around, doing whatever they wanted, but actually have a vision and a focus for their future as well. Then we come to this particular scripture passage. Jesus is answering questions. It's a back and forth. And the religious authorities are coming up one after another, trying to trick him, trying to challenge him. And all those different groups that I had mentioned were part of it, the scribes as well. And finally, Jesus gets sick and tired. Have you ever just been sick and tired? Have you ever had enough of somebody? Have you ever said, I'm done? That's enough. Maybe whenever you were raising kids, you said, all right. And whenever they heard that, they knew, okay, there's a new sheriff in town. Jesus is very clear in these next words. He addresses the words to those who had really lost focus and were no longer about accountability or being accountable for the position that God had put them in. They were now very much self-centered. And Jesus addresses these self-centered people. It begins by saying, now, whenever they're reading from the law, whenever they're reading from Torah, whenever they're reading from Scripture, certainly you want to listen to those words. Absolutely. It's wonderful to listen to Scripture, isn't it? We heard that this morning. Our brother, in the translation that he offers from Eugene Peterson, the message is what it is. There's a layer, there's a texture to it that kind of grabs us, and we hear it in a new way. So listening to Scripture and listening to God's Word is important. But Jesus continues by saying, but don't follow their example because they're hypocrites. They're individuals that really don't do what they say and can't be trusted. Now understand, he's saying this and they're right there. There's no filter here. Have you ever worked with somebody that didn't have a filter? Have you ever maybe sang in the choir with somebody that didn't have a filter or something like that? Or come to worship, you know, or looked around? I'm not going to look at anybody, I swear to God right now. I'm just going to keep my eyes closed and I'm just going to just be blessed. You know, it just comes out. But here, Jesus lays it on the line and is very clear about what needs to be done. He goes into some detail, actually. And he goes into some detail talking about what they wore. They had the finest finest clothing. Phylacteries were little leather boxes that they wore that contained scripture passages. And this is something actually that had been mentioned in scripture previously to be done, but they were doing it as a fashion statement. They were doing it as a show of holiness. You know, if somebody does something and gives God the glory, that's one thing. But whenever they're doing something in the name of God and actually seeking the glory themselves, that's quite something altogether different, isn't it? That's what was happening here. They had tassels also on the end of their garments. And this is also from Scripture, in Numbers in particular, in the book of Numbers, where it was referenced that you could tie the tassels on the end of your garments as a reminder of what God had done for you, to kind of keep you focused on God. And that's okay, right? But what was happening? What was happening? The tassels were getting longer and longer and longer. It's like, look at me, I got it going on. Kind of getting your holy strut there. I'm holier than thou. Got the phylactery on, it's big. Got the tassels going on, I'm strutting around. And yet there had not been any change inside of them. Accountability was not part of the equation for the folks who were doing this. Then it gets to titles. Rabbi, Rabbi. Lifting up these titles, they wanted to be known. They wanted to have these titles. They wanted to be able to put a title in front of their name to show their importance, to show, again, their holiness. Christ strips all of these things away by the very last verses. He says, do not call anyone on earth your father, small f, for one is your father, capital F, he who is in heaven, God. God is our father. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, capital T, the Christ, Jesus Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now see, sometimes those last verses are taken out of context, and people will simply quote those. They refer to the power structure of the day specifically, but they also refer to someone who wants the glory all to themselves rather than giving it to God. There's a movie that I went and saw just yesterday with our tweens class. It's called Courageous. Maybe some of you have seen it. Maybe you've heard about it. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go and see it. It's a Christian-based movie. Actually, it's a group from a particular church. They made Fireproof, Facing the Giants, all of those movies. You might recognize some of those titles, all worthwhile. And I picked up a book called The Resolution for Men. And I wanted to also say that any men who are here today who would like to have a copy of this, I'm going to go ahead and step out in boldness and say, if you want a copy of this, write it down on that little card, and I will make sure you get one, okay? It's worthwhile, but you got to write it down. Don't tell me afterwards, today especially, because I guarantee you I'm going to forget it, okay? I'm acknowledging my limitedness and sinfulness right before you. I'm going to forget it. If you say, hey, Pastor Neil, get me one. No, who was that? You know? Courageous, though, is about accountability, and it's about the accountability that's shown amongst four men, actually five men, who hold one another accountable and seek to give witness to what it is to belong to God in a world where sometimes that's not particularly easy. And, you know, it's easy to do what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing, to kind of think that we're somehow better, to start thinking that, wow, God's really blessed me, so I must be doing really good. And then we start realizing, you know, God is at work in all lives. It's just whether or not that person is paying attention or not. So it's really about God acting in our lives, not something that we're doing that's extraordinarily holy, but rather God at work in the lives of His children. And we're His children, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we belong to Him, we have the name of Christ as our own, and so it's really about how God is at work in our lives. And these men who are witnesses, and they don't always make the right decisions in this movie. I want to let you know that. But they're trying to. These men who are trying to be witnesses for Christ in their lives, it tells their story. And it tells a story about accountability. And it tells a story about the power of prayer. And it tells a story about how it is important to truly be the church, to support one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, not to tear each other apart, but rather to be there for each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody who understands what I'm saying, say amen.
Amen.
That we can be there on the journey together, that we're not alone, that we're not isolated out on an island, but rather we are together as the people of God, helping one another to be accountable, but also doing it in love and supporting one another. Not about how holy we are, but how holy and awesome and great God is. It's a privilege for me to have my brother in Christ, Father Austin Mansfield, here this morning to share a few words with us about what it is to feel the support of community as he's gone through some recent dire medical situations, to have his wife Mary with us and also their friend Linda as well. So Father Austin, would you come forward right now? Thank you. Come right to the pulpit. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. I'm thankful that my brother Neil is a friend of mine, because through him I've gotten to know many of you. And a few weeks ago, while I was in the hospital, a couple of you came by, and that authenticity really touched my heart. And I'll get to that in a sec. When Pastor Neil was talking about politics and the temporary aspect and that lack of authenticity and that self-centeredness that we see in there, it reminded me of the way that I learned to deal with that idea of politics. I learned that it was a Greek word, and it's really a combination of two Greek words, poly being many and ticks being blood-sucking parasites. Yeah. So hopefully over the next year you'll be able to keep that in mind. And just a few weeks ago, had an increased pulse rate, around 190 to 200. I didn't really know at the time that your pulse rate isn't supposed to be a good bowling score, but I checked myself into the emergency room, and it turned out that I had what was called atrial fibrillation, which is the top part of my heart was just beating all out of sync, and the bottom part was beating okay, which is doubly embarrassing for me being a guitarist that I couldn't even keep my own heart in rhythm. But they took care of it. They brought that pulse rate down to where it was more like a golf score than a bowling score. And then they did what's called cardioversion. They set up a patch on one side of your chest and then one on your back, and they run some electrical current through it, and you flatline, and then your heart starts again. At least that's the theory they were working under. And it worked. Apparently they call it cardioversion because that test marketed a lot better than electrocution. But it worked. Everything went back in sync. All the little electrical glitches are gone. My cardiologist didn't put any limitations on. My congregation thinks I'm supposed to be taking it easy and recuperating. My cardiologist is talking about exercise. So the two of those just don't really gel. While I was there, a few members of this congregation came to see me and brought a prayer shawl that had been made and blessed for me. And it reminded me of that authenticity, that being a representative of Jesus Christ. And it reminded me of a section of scripture that I want to share with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Earlier this week, I was doing some Bible study and also reading the news, and I saw that Harley-Davidson had recalled 308,000 motorcycles from the 2009 through 2012 model years because there's a problem with an electrical switch that can get heated from the exhaust and cause the brake lights to fail, sometimes the brakes themselves. As a motorcyclist, I find having brakes to be a good thing. And having them not be there anymore, it's a good idea for a recall. But they're taking care of the problem. And that momentary flatlining for me was sort of like a recall from my manufacturer, so that he could fix whatever problem was there and then start me off refurbished and new. And that's kind of a literal version of that idea that we're all new creations in Christ. I always had that metaphorical perspective on it, but the literal version was a little jolting, no pun intended. But all of us have that new creation in Christ aspect. When we come to the Lord, he gives us a new being. He fixes what's wrong inside us, just like getting recalled by our manufacturer so that he can fix the problem and send us out again. And he sends us out again to reach others. As ambassadors of Christ, sometimes we just read through scripture and we miss one or two words that are in there that carry a lot of weight. How many of you thought of yourselves as ambassadors before? How many of you thought of the kingdom of God as having representatives in this world, sort of like a country will have emissaries sent to another nation? They had ambassadors back then. The UN hadn't been invented yet, but they had something similar going on with emissaries from one nation going to live in another country and be the representative of that other king. That's what we are. And that's that love that was displayed, because when we show up as representatives of Christ anywhere, whether it's an accident scene, going to somebody's house with a casserole while they're recuperating from surgery, whatever that act of love is, a lot of times people don't see us. They see Christ. That idea of being an ambassador. Is anybody former military here or current military? And thank you for your service. I was Navy for a while. One of the things I noticed on board Navy ships is when somebody comes to visit that's important, like the President of the United States of America, they announce that he's arriving and departing because the commanding officer wants to know when important people are arriving or departing on his ship. But they don't say President of the United States arriving. They say United States of America arriving. When the governor would show up, it was the state of California, not the governor of the state of California. When you're a representative of that entity, you embody that whole entity. And when we represent Jesus, people see Jesus arriving. Not just a Christian, not just some guy or some woman who goes to church or reads the Bible or believes in God. They see God at that critical time in their lives. That's what an ambassador is. And that's what Paul is telling us that we're supposed to be. And it dovetails so nicely on my brother Neil's scripture today. And that talk about authenticity. And that talk about really living for God and not for our own power and our own selves. Because an ambassador doesn't have any power on his own. He serves at the pleasure of the king who appointed him. There's one other aspect of ambassadorship that kind of struck me, is diplomatic immunity. Yeah. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor, please, and say, I'm an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now do the same thing and say, and I have diplomatic immunity. Really, have you ever thought of forgiveness in that context? And Paul points out in Romans that just because we're forgiven, that doesn't mean that we should go sin. Just because we keep getting forgiven for sin. It says, no, we need to be obedient to the person that we belong to. We're slaves to our Lord Christ. And being obedient to him doesn't mean that we're not forgiven. And being forgiven doesn't mean that we don't need to be obedient to him. That idea of serving God as his ambassador means that we are forgiven. We have diplomatic immunity. And not so that we can continue doing things that are wrong, but so that we can share God's grace fearlessly with others. Say, look, you're not under the law anymore. You're not under this structure of worrying that you're meeting everything. You're forgiven because we're human and we're going to mess up. And I saw three ambassadors of Christ come to my hospital room and share that message of Christ's love. And it wasn't just me, because others who came into the room said, oh, what's that? And got to tell the story. That's a prayer shawl that was brought to me by some friends who love Jesus also. Had other pastors coming through who were going to implement stuff like that in their churches. I thank you so much for that love of Christ as shown through each of you, not just the three that came to the room, but each of you in everything that you do, wherever you go, whoever you're talking to, they will see Jesus in you. Amen.
Our brother in Christ and our sisters in Christ, we want to be lifting them up in prayer, as well as our sister congregation, Christ the Redeemer Anglican Church. Join with me in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for our brother's witness and testimony of how he felt love from your community. And we are your community. We're called to be together. Thank you, Lord, for how you continue to bring healing into our brother, to our sister in Christ. Bless them abundantly, and fill them and sustain them. And it's in the name of our Savior that we pray with great authority and power. Amen.